One. Good to have you in church tonight, and we're going to do our best to go through several verses here this evening. I did not feel led of the Lord to delay much in this particular passage of 2 Corinthians, and so, do I feel like we need to just skip right on over it? We're going through this book systematically, and we're in this particular passage tonight of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses number 1 through 15. Quite a long reading, but we'll take some moment and read this scripture here for us tonight. The Bible says, "Now, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of this to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. And as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he had gathered much, had nothing over, and he had that had gathered little, had no lack." I'll be very honest with you. The first time that somebody preached these verses to me, I was very confused. What is he talking about? What is he saying? What are these verses even talking about? All right. Can I give you a very simple answer for that? He's talking about very simply giving money. That's really the simplicity, the simplest thing that you can say of what he's saying for verses 1 through 15 is giving money. And it's not so much that we are concerned about giving money, or that's what the topic needs to be tonight. That's just where we're at in our particular study of 2 Corinthians. And he begins in verse number 1 by telling us, moreover. That's a great word. If you know there's certain words in the Bible that are transition words, like therefore, there are wherefore, there's words like this word, moreover. Moreover, and introduces a new subject, a completely different subject line than he has been on. In chapters 2 through 6, he's been talking about evangelism. In chapter number 7, he goes back to the church again and talks to them about their repentance and how they should repent over their sin and how they did repent over their sin and what he accused them of in the first letter. And then he says in chapter number 8 and verse number 1, moreover, I have something else to talk to you about. And it's really what he's talking about in chapters number 8 and 9. And in chapter number 9, you can turn there, you're really close to it, you really find the Christian and the Christian church's motto for giving. It is in chapter number 9 in verse number 6 and 7, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And that's kind of nestled right here in the crux of all of these passages on giving finances, giving money, giving to the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, It's been my experience that I have heard these verses oftentimes preached in a conference or in a time when there is an emphasis upon missions. And I have no problem with that whatsoever. In fact, I've done it myself. But I want to speak in more general terms tonight, in more of a general way, and really speak to the passage and where it's coming from, and speak in a sense that where he's getting this from, speaking in a sense of really 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and really chapter number 9 are principles of Christian giving. How we should give as a Christian New Testament local church. How should we give? What should we give? What should be our considerations in giving? What should be our examples of giving? And he gives one or two here in this particular passage here tonight. It is a real consideration for us because over the centuries, over the times, over the years, over the decades, there have been many different means and different modes and different operations in how people say you need to give this way and give that way. You need to do this. You need to do that. And some have concluded that giving is not even necessary. Some have concluded that you can give as you can. Some have concluded that you can give as little as you can, right? That's the point here tonight is to see that we should not be emphasized, it cannot be emphasized too much that God is concerned with what we give. All right? How can you say that, Pastor? I can say that because of this. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. God is concerned with our giving. God cares about our giving. And God cares about our giving because of this. He's concerned with what we give and what we do with our money, not because He needs our money. Amen. He's concerned because of the very fact that we think we need it. We think we need our money and we don't need God. We think we need our bank account, but we don't need God. We think we need what we need in our lives. We need money. We need the green stuff. We need the Benjamins. We need a bigger paycheck. We need more money. But what we really need is the Lord. The Lord is our sustainer. The Lord is our provider. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is the one that can give and help us in our lives. God does not need our money. That's not why we give. Most certainly not. We give in such a way because we understand who actually owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We understand who owns the money in our wallets and in our bank accounts. It's not really us, but rather we are just simply managers, stewards of the accounts that God has given to us. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, He inspires Paul to write this letter to the Corinthian church, preserved for us on the principles of giving. Not commands. Did you catch that, what I read to you earlier? Let me read it one more time. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Going down the passage a little bit, and in verse number 8, he says, I speak not by commandment. Hey, he's talking in more of a principle guideline. He's talking not in so much of this is what you have to do. I'm twisting your arm. I'm telling you this is the way you should be doing it. This is not what he's telling us. He's giving us good principles by which to live by which we should, how and we should do with our money. What we should do with our money. And he tells them that these are the ways that they should govern us, help us out. Now, let's not be mistaken here. Paul is not getting around to the fact of talking to them. He's in the particular passage of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about the subject of finances. This is the topic. There's really no spiritualizing the topic. There's no reason why we should skirt around it. This is what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about giving of your finances, giving to the Lord. And I'd say that's probably for any pastor, sometimes that can be a tricky subject because some people think that, you know, pastor just wants more money out of us. You know, that can be something that some people think or pastor would like for us to give more and those kinds of things. But in reality, I just want you to be governed by the principles that are laid out before you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter number 9. I just want you to obey the Word of God. That's all I want you to do. I want you to obey what God tells you to do in these particular passages. I want you to listen to the principles of God. People are funny with their money, aren't they? People are funny when they get money. You ever met somebody that got a lot of money all of a sudden? It makes people weird. Money does weird things to people. It causes them to react in weird and unusual ways. And we as Christians need to be careful with our money. We need to give, as he tells us, not knowing what the right hand from the left hand doeth. We need to give as God would want us to give, and as God would ask us, as God would lay it upon our hearts and give us the grace to give, as we're going to see here in just a little bit. But Paul is not concerned with their money, with having their money. He doesn't want their money. That's very interesting when you think about it. In fact, we learn that Paul even tells them at one time, he says, guys, I don't want your money. In fact, he tells the Corinthians, he tells them that he did not even take any money from them, lest he would be charged wrong way, lest somebody would say he was in it for the money. I think you'll even see later on in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, Paul thinks that he's actually done them some injustice by doing that. But nonetheless, there was a church that refused to listen to Paul. And it was a good thing. You say, how can it be a good thing to not listen to the apostle? It was the churches of the Macedonians. Churches like Thessalonica, churches like Berea, churches like Philippi. They refused to listen to Paul. They had gathered a gift and they had wanted to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. They had wanted to distribute to the necessity of the saints. And Paul said, that's too much. That's too big. You should not give. You should keep that for yourself. In fact, you are very poor people. You should not be giving like this. And they said, no, Paul, we're giving it. You take the gift. They refused to listen to Paul. They refused to listen to him. They said, no, we're not listening to you. God wants us to do this. We are impressed by God to do this. God laid it upon their hearts, and so they gave. Not of necessity, not by constraint. They gave willingly, of a cheerful heart, not grudgingly, as we have already read. Now, the first principle in giving is this. Going back to our verse, chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Number one, I guess very first of all is that giving in this sense that we're talking about tonight is restricted to those who are believers. All right. I don't know that we need to dwell on that too much, but this is a restriction to believers. We're not talking to the unsaved. We're not talking to the unchurched. We're talking to those that are believers in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the body of Christ. They are brethren. And then he says, I do you to wit. I want you to know something and think about something. I want to recall to your remembrance the grace of God bestowed onto the churches of Macedonia. We would have no hope of giving anything, especially giving graciously and generously to the church of the living God, has it not been for the grace of God. Let me say that again, is that we have no hope of giving generously, graciously, or very small and little, if it not be for the grace of God. Do you believe that? There's no reason why you should even give to anything that is to the glory of God if it's not by the grace of God bestowed upon you to urge us literally to give spontaneously, to give in such a way that God says is of great abundance, of liberal giving, a spontaneous way of giving. There's no way anybody could do this had it not been but by the grace of God. And Paul is really setting down the principles in this passage, as I said, for giving special offerings, giving out special offerings. And as I said, this could have to do with the advancement of the gospel, perhaps in the work of missions, perhaps an offering for an evangelist or a missionary, perhaps giving to the poor and the needy. These are all plausible ways of giving. But I'm just speaking in general terms tonight. Our work for Christ, you should see tonight that our work for Jesus Christ in giving to Him is only because of the grace of God that's given to us. You see, this church that he's talking about in Macedonia was favorable to God because they gave. And I'm going to be, can I be very honest here at the very, very straightforward at the onset of the message is that I have experienced from this church of our size to be a church that's very giving. A very giving church. A church that is favorable in the eyes of God because of the giving that God has allowed us to give. We should never be proud of the fact of what we can give or what we do give. There's no reason to be proud. The only reason we're able to give as we give is because of the grace of God. This past time, we had our missionary in, Brother Florence in, and we gave a $1,000 check to the man. And he said, I've never received a check like that from a church this size. And that's called favorable giving. That's the grace of God bestowed upon us to be able to give out to somebody else that needs the gift to, for the advancement of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not upon you. That's not upon me. That's no pat on my back or the pastor's back or anybody's back. That's a clap to the glory of God. Because of what God can do through us, the little is much when God is in it. It doesn't matter our size. It doesn't matter who you are. In fact, many missionaries that I've talked to tell me that most giving churches are smaller churches. They tell me most of the giving churches are smaller, poorer churches. Not the big, fancy churches. They tell me that the big, fancy churches, they don't give like the poorer, smaller churches do. They have lots of other things to attend to and do and things like that. And I'm not judging the bigger churches or anything like that. That's not my point. I'm just encouraging you. I'm telling you that God is pleased and by this fact that when we do give and are able to give, we ought to thank the grace of God. Our work for Jesus Christ and our salvation in Jesus Christ should never be disconnected. They both operate under the same guiding principle. The grace of God. That's it. What you do for Christ and what you are in Christ are connected by one simple thing, and that is the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am by what? The grace of God. That's it. Anything that you do for Jesus Christ is by the grace of God. Any good work you do for Christ is by the grace of God. Nothing else. It's not of yourself. Even our best works, I was reading in a book the other day, I thought it was a great quote, it hasn't left my mind, is that he said, even our best works of righteousness are covered by filth of the dust of sin. Think about that. Our best righteousness, our best works, our best goodnesses are covered in a dust layer of sin. Do you think of your works like that? I don't sometimes. I think I'm all right. I think, man, I'm doing good. But any good I do is by the grace of God. It's not me. It's of God. It's of the Lord. So the first guiding principle that needs to be always upon our minds in giving is this, is that I am giving out of the grace bestowed upon me by God. Whether that be a tithe, whether that be an offering, whether that be an over the offering, whether that be admissions, whether that be the poor and needy, whatever it is, whatever I'm doing for the cause of Christ, it is because of His grace. Number two. Write this down if you're taking notes, is that the second guiding principle we find here in verses really 2 through 5. And that is this, in verse number 2 alone, and we'll go from there. But verse number 2 lets us know that we should understand giving is not limited by our financial ability. Giving is not limited by our financial ability. Jesus, whenever he was at the temple, he saw they were casting in those rich and by with their abundance. He said, but then he saw a widow that cast in 2 mites, and he said, she hath done more than all that they have, for she hath cast in all her living. You see, giving is not based upon our financial ability, on how rich or poor we are. Because as he says here, he makes the example out of the Macedonians when he tells us in verse number 2 how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were poor people. If you do a little study and a little history about Greece and Rome in that time period, you can find out in Greece that Caesar had a civil war that literally ransacked the whole entire country. The civil war destroyed the economy that was there. And Christians were even at a more of a disadvantage because when they became Christians, they were identified with Christ and no longer identified with the Greek gods. And thereby, they would oftentimes lose business because they would no longer bow down to the Greek gods that they had. So they in themselves, they were disadvantaged because of a civil war. But again, they were disadvantaged even more by being Christians. These were poor people. Poor people. Poor folks. But we should never assume just because I don't have much does not mean I should not give or that I cannot give much. They were experiencing a great trial of affliction. Yet the Bible tells us in verse number 2, it says they were abundance of their joy. Were they abundance of their joy because they were in the great trial of affliction? Is that why they were so abundant in joy? Were they laughing and clapping because they were in great childhood of affliction? No, they were laughing, they were clapping, they were happy because why? Because they were able to give something back to the Lord. Able to give something to help these other saints in their struggles and in their problems. This actually helped them in their difficult times, in their difficult days. Has anybody ever told you that, you know, one of the things that you need to do if you're experiencing difficulties in your finances is to give? Y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate right here. You say, I cannot give. I'm experiencing. I'd say that that time you need to learn to give in that time. Let us not be as some people that would say, well, if I won the lottery, I'd give a lot to the Lord. Amen. God's not concerned about if you win the lottery or if you get an inheritance from the rich uncle that doesn't exist. All right. God's not concerned with that. He's concerned with what you have at this very moment. What are you doing with what you have now? What are you doing not with the $1 million that might come, but with the dollar that you do have? What are you doing with it? What are you doing for the Lord with those things? And then he says in verse number 2, he says also that their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. He says they gave in such a way that their liberality, their generosity was much greater than persons of poverty could ever be expected to give. Nobody expected these people to give like this. Nobody expected them to be so generous. Paul, even as I said, tries to push the gift away and says, no, I don't want the gift. That's too much. That's too much. You can't do that for us. You are such a poor people. You can't do that to us. You can't give this thing. They said, no, you must take it. All of this was to excite the Corinthians to give also. They were being served as an example so that the Corinthians would say, look at them, look how they gave. We ought to give also. He says now in verse number 3 through 5, he tells us now, for to their power I bear record, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. He tells us, he even makes the point that they gave up to their ability that they had to give, and then they went beyond their power. They went beyond their ability. Let me ask you a question. This is a personal question. You think about this for a moment. Is what is your ability to give? Again, I do not speak by commandment. All right. What is your ability to give? Do you have an ability? We all have an ability to give. All right. My children have abilities to give. Okay. You have an ability to give. What is it? A dollar? If somebody needed some help, could you give them a dollar? You can answer that question. Anybody? Amen? Could you give them $5? 10? 20? 50? 100? 1,000? Where does the line at for you? Where do you say, you know what? That's my ability. Okay, that's how much I can give. I can do this. All right. That's what the Macedonians did. That's what the church at Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea did. That's what the Bereans did. They gave to their ability. And then he says they went beyond their ability. They said, okay, we're going to give this amount of money. And then they said, we're giving a little bit more. We're giving a little bit more. That was faith. I don't know what else that is called, but when I see something like that, that's called faith. When you do something that's beyond your ability for the glory of God, that's called faith. It's either called faith or stupidity. One of the two. But I think in this case, there's a good example, and we see in other many Christians' lives of examples of this. George Mueller is an excellent example of faith. Was it you, Doug, that were telling me just the other day that Mueller, who was supported by prayers, actually gave out of that abundance that he was supported by prayers that he prayed to other people that were missionaries? He supported missions work out of the funds that he received through just praying for funds. That's amazing. That's giving to your ability. That's going beyond your ability to give, beyond the place that you can give in life. The third principle is this, is not only should we understand and should we see that giving is a grace of God and that giving is not limited by our financial ability, but secondly, or thirdly, is that giving is always to the Lord. Giving is always to the Lord. He says now in verses number 4 and 5 and 6, he says, "For praying us with much entreaty that ye would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped." We weren't looking for this. We weren't wanting them to do this. But they did it anyhow. And he says, "They gave first of all their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." They did in fact give literally to Paul, who distributed the funds to the necessities of the saints. But Paul was just a go-between. He was just a mediator. Their gifts were really given to the Lord. In fact, the Macedonians had to convince him of that because it says in verse number 4, it says, "They prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gifts. They begged us, they told us, please tell us, we want to help these people out that are in Jerusalem. We're begging of you, let us help them." And Paul concedes and says, okay, he wasn't hoping for this. But he had seen something in their gift. He saw that their gift was to the Lord. He saw this very important fact. They gave their own selves to the Lord. Paul says, "We weren't hoping that you would give in such a way. They just gave because, first of all, they had consecrated themselves to God." You realize that giving is so much easier if you know that all you have is God's in the first place anyhow. They were able to give because their lives were consecrated to God. They were given over to God. He says, first of all, you gave your own selves to the Lord. That's a very reminiscent of another passage like Romans chapter number 12. "Therefore, my beloved," he said, what does he tell them? He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your" what? "Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your" what? "Reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." You see, you give our lives first to God, and then when we're able to give our lives, then we can see how we're supposed to give back to the Lord. Give to the Lord. And in verse number 6, he takes us on from there and he says, "Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also." He tells them here that Titus had encouraged them a year ago, as we read later on, to give and to help the poor folks in Jerusalem. He's telling them, "Guys, this is not a new concept for you, Corinthians. You guys know about this. You guys are experienced in this thing. You know about this. Titus has taught you in these things." And I tell you the same thing, is that giving is not some new subject to you, I don't think. I don't think this is something new to any of us here tonight. This is not something that you're just, you know, maybe jumping in joy over because, man, this is really good. I'm getting something I've never heard before. No, you've heard about giving if you've ever been in churches before. But here's the admonition. Continue to give. Continue. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged in this thing. And understand that verses 7 through 15 teach us that very good principles on this fact, that continue in this gift because of this. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Why is he encouraging them? Why is he using the example of the Macedonians to give? Why is he encouraging them to continue on in what he's already taught them? Why is he telling them that Titus even came to you and encouraged you in this thing and told you what to do and how to give? And why is he commanding them and telling them to continue in this grace that God has given to him? I'll tell you why. Because of what he says there in verse number 7 is that you have abounded in faith, utterance, knowledge, and in all diligence and love to us. What is he saying? He's saying that Corinthians, in fact, he tells them in 1 Corinthians this, he tells them, there is no other church that lacked spiritual, there is no other church, you did not lack behind any other church in spiritual gifts. What does that mean? That means you had more spiritual gifts, the same equal amount of spiritual gifts than any other church that was out there. They could speak in tongues. They could heal people. They had gifts of knowledge and wisdom. They had gifts of faith. They had gifts of mercy and help and administration. They had gifts of ruling. They had all the gifts being manifested evidently and obviously in this church of Corinth. And he says, you guys have been given so much. Now you give back. God's been so gracious to you to give what he's given to you. Now, you give back to his saints for the glory of God because of what God's grace has bestowed upon you, what God's grace has given to you. This is the reason why you give. This is the reason why you should give back and help those that need help. And then he says, but before I get too carried away with myself, I speak not by commandment. I'm not telling you to that you have to give to these poor saints in Jerusalem. I'm not telling you have to give to missions. I'm not telling you have to help out in a special need or a cause or with an evangelist or with some other person that may need some kind of help. But I speak by this, by the occasion of the forwardness of others. What does that mean? Going back to the Macedonians, what they had done. I'm just telling you, don't be basically Paul in a sense is saying, don't be mad at me. I'm just telling you what they're doing. I'm just telling you how they're living. I'm just telling you what they're doing and how sacrificial they are giving. Look at them. Isn't that amazing? Now look at yourself and see what God has given to you. He's given to you great spiritual gifts. Give back to God. And then he says to prove the sincerity of your love. But give in love. I think that's an appeal back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, especially where he teaches them there in 1 Corinthians 13, very obviously, that if you do anything, if you even give your body to be burnt and yet it be not in love, he says, it is nothing. It is nothing. You could empty your pockets out tonight and empty the bank account and put it in the offering, but if you didn't do it in love, then my friend, it's nothing. It's worthless. $1 million would be worthless. It's nothing. Because it wasn't done out of a spirit of love, out of a heart of love, out of a sincerity of love. Why give? Because of what's been given to you. And then he really puts the hammer down with verse number 9. And he says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that. It's almost like a pause there. He said, that what? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The reason why we give is because of what's been given to us. Yes, spiritual gifts, we've been given a lot. But even more than that, what we have been given in Christ. We've been given a salvation that's eternal, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have been given that. You have been given the blessings of that. You have been given the riches of God in Christ Jesus. You have been made heirs with God, heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I dare say that I've read of Christians and I've known of people that have given upwards. I know one pastor that gave upwards to over 70% of his income away. And somebody asked me, well, how can he do that? How in the world could he still live? Because you know what? He believes in a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. As I said earlier, Mueller never asked for one dime. He always prayed to God for God to bring in the money. And God gave him so much money that he was able to support missionaries with the money that God gave to him. I'm just saying that God is able to abundantly supply all that we ask or think if we will but give in such a way that God is pleased with. Those that will give sparingly, He will bless sparingly. Those that give bountifully, He will bless bountifully. How does He do that, Pastor? I don't know. Not every time is it monetarily. Sometimes it might mean that the washer lasts a little bit longer. You know what? Our dryer broke the other day, and I priced some new dryers around, and they're not cheap. I don't know if you've done that lately or anything, but God has given me the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to fix our dryer and to be able to replace the element on the thing and fix it for half the cost of what it would cost for a repairman to come into it. And God has given me that knowledge to be able to do that. It's not of my own self. He gave it to me through the form of YouTube. God can give to us things. Amen? He can let things last longer. You don't think that He can? Then tell me why the children of Israel's shoes never wore out when they walked in the desert for 40 years. Why did they have manna every single day? God can choose to do what He wants to do. He can make your car last longer. He can make your things do a little bit better. You know, sometimes people say, well, I just don't know why God ain't blessing me. God ain't helping me. My car's breaking down. My this and that. And this is happening in my life. And I'm having all these financial woes and difficulties. But you ain't giving nothing to God. Nothing at all. I don't know. Maybe it's just a coincidence. I wouldn't mark it up as one. I just would say, you know what, God, I want to give back to You. I want to help You, Lord. I know I want to say it like that. Lord, I want to give back to You, Lord, what You have given to me, a small portion of what You have given to me. Because what You have given to me are the riches of the glory of Christ Jesus is what You've given to me. And what we give back to God, really, even if I gave everything to God, if I gave all my assets to God, it would be nothing. You realize that? It's nothing if Donald Trump were to empty the bank accounts. It's nothing to God. Money makes no difference to God. The amount makes no difference to the Lord. God was pleased more with the widow's mites than He was with those that gave in of their abundance. God is not pleased with how much we necessarily give. He's pleased with the heart of the matter. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. He tells them in verse number 10, as I've already said, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient unto you, as I've also began not only to do, but also before it a year ago. I've already told you about this. You knew about this offering that we were collecting for the saints. I talked to you about this a year ago. Titus has talked to you about this. Then he says in verses 11 through 14 this, now therefore, perform the doing of it. Do what you said you would do. And may I say, this is a very good principle in giving. If you say you will give to a Christian cause, to a Christian need, then you better do it. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5 are still in the Bible. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. What a great principle that is. Nobody's twisting your arm to give to missions or to give to the poor or to give to this or to give to that. Nobody's twisting your arm here, okay? But if you make a vow and say you're going to do it, then you better keep to the vow. You better do what you said you're going to do. Because you didn't make a promise to me, you made a promise to God. Do what you said you will do, Corinthians, he's telling them. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted. And this is what I've been saying all along. I've been getting to this point. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. God is not accepting your gift. He's not rejecting your gift. He's not saying yes or no to your gift based upon what you have or what you don't have. He says here, it's not according to what a man hath, and not, excuse me, according to what a man hath and not according to the he hath not. He's not saying, well, you don't make $60,000 a year. You're not able to give very much to the Lord. I can't really use you very much. Shoo fly, don't bother me. You know. You're not able to give so much, then we don't really need you here. That's not what he's saying. In fact, I have known in my own personal walk in Christian life that sometimes the poorest of people are the greatest of givers. Don't know why that happens, but it happens. Paul isn't trying to, he says here in verse number 14, for I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. What he's really doing there in verse number 13, he's going back to the Macedonians again. And he's saying, guys, I'm not trying to make you give like the Macedonians gave. I'm giving you an example. In fact, I'm not trying to, even in a sense, when you think about it, we cannot give as Christ gave. He gave more than we could ever possibly give. He says, I'm not trying to take from you so that others could be rich and you can be poor. All right? That's not what he's saying. Nor is he trying to set up some kind of communal society. He's not trying to set up a Christian communism. Okay? Paul, even at one point in his letters, says, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. All right? That's not the point of the letter. Paul's point is verse number 14, and then he gives his illustration and we'll close. His point is this. He says, but by an equality. That now, at this time, your abundance of your financial wealth may be a supply for their lack of abundance or their want. That one day, their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. I added the words one day in there. Because what he's saying to them is this. He's saying to them right now, the people in Jerusalem, they are poor. There was a famine. It's bad and terrible times. And by you giving to them and helping them out, because you should do that, and it would be a good thing if you did, because right now Corinthians and many of the Corinthians, as we find out in some of the other letters and some of the others, were rich people. They had means, if you will. They were even not like the most Macedonians. They had a little extra spending money, if you will. They had a little extra to spend. And he's telling them, hey, guys, you have an abundance of wealth right now. You have extra to give. Now, give it unto them. So that one day, perhaps, that you will be lacking, you will be wanting, you will be in need, and perhaps they will be in abundance, and they can help you, they can bless you, they can give to you, so that every Christian brother or sister can learn the joys of giving abundantly to those that are in need. Do you think that God wants just one group of people to experience this? I don't think that he does. I think he wants all Christians and believers to experience this. Even as the Macedonians exemplified this, they were poor and yet they gave. They gave in such a way that was even beyond belief. Give, you give, and I should give today in such a way because one day you might be the poor person. One day you might have the need. And wouldn't it be good if somebody were to help you in that day? May I say it like this? You may be the missionary. Or your son might be the missionary. Or your daughter might be the missionary. Wouldn't it be nice if you gave today so that maybe one day others would give to them to help them to accomplish the cause that God has called them to. Give in such a way that you think about others. And Paul's not encouraging us to be pragmatic in the matter. He's just being honest and truthful. And so he gives us his illustration He says, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. It's an allusion, it's an illustration back to whenever the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they had the manna. And there were those that needed less, and so what did they do? They took less. But there were those that needed more, and so what did they do? They took more. But those that took more and those that took less, not one was not better or worse for it. One was not better for taking less, and one was not better for taking more. And so Paul exhorts the Corinthians that they have been giving much. They are richer than their fellow believers in Macedonia and much, much richer than their fellow believers in Jerusalem. And so it was basically their turn to give. It was their turn. It was their time. It was their position in Christ at this present hour that allowed them to give. It was God's grace upon them to give to those that needed it. And the question, I guess, of application tonight is simply this: what position are you in today? The question is not really, there's not really an application of commandment, because this is not a commandment type verses here. It's a question of asking ourselves, what position are we in? What place are we in? What place are we in this role of giving that God has called us to? Where are we at in this spectrum of believers? Are we Macedonians? Are we Corinthians? Are we saints of Jerusalem? Where are we at on our financial scale? Where are we at on that level of giving? Go back to that question I asked you earlier. Where do you feel comfortable of giving? Where's your comfort level at this thing? If suddenly there was a great need that rose up in some place in America, that somebody had a great need, some churches had some great needs. And I've seen churches do this in great disasters and hurricanes. Have you ever seen churches do this? Great things. We had a church in Tennessee that when there was Hurricane Katrina, they loaded up just a small church, 150 people. They loaded up a semi-truck load full of supplies. And then they loaded up another one. And they drove it down there to help those people. I'm just saying that where is our level at? Where could we give? What is it that, are we just a widow with two mites? Then so be it. That's fine. That's no problem. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to the man hath not. God doesn't look at your bank account at what you don't have. And so you should also do in turn. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. What do you have to be able to give and to help others people? What do we have? What is our position in Christ? What is our position in giving? Where are we at in this matter? I don't think there's in any way, shape, or form that I can possibly tell you where you're at. I really think that this is a completely to be led of the Spirit of God. For in me telling you where you're at, I feel like perhaps in some ways I'm giving you a commandment. I'm pressuring you. And this is not the spirit of Paul that is right. He's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. May we give as unto the Lord, for we first have given ourselves to God. Have you given yourself to God? That's where it starts. Give yourself to Him. And as you give yourself to Him, He'll reveal what place and position you are. He'll show it to you. He'll reveal it to you. Father, we're thankful for what you do. We're thankful for the many graces in our lives, and we thank you for helping us, Lord, to give. It is only by your grace that we can give. May we learn to do it with grace, with humility, and with great dedication and service to you, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.